The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Please keep your arms and legs inside the car at all times.
This is your final warning.
Now, here's your host, Mr. Thrill Ride himself,
Eric Metaxas.
Hey, folks, welcome to the Eric Metaxas program. As you can see, I'm at my beach home in the Dominican Republic. Don't let the tie and sweater fool you. I bought it very cheap from former Congressman, New York Congressman Charles Rangel. He had four homes down here. Since it's the last day of the year, we're going to get a little serious. I was telling you, Chris Himes, and you, Albin Sadar, of the passing of our friend John Rankin.
Yes.
One of the most bizarre things, and I think I said this on the air last week, I can't remember, but there are very few things in a way that challenged my faith where I am completely unable to process something and I have to really just exercise my faith radically, because when somebody dies, especially if they know the God of the Bible, I can say, I know they're in a better place. That's putting it unbelievably mildly. For people who love Jesus, it's a homecoming. It's a glorious, glorious thing. And it's only for people who aren't clear on that, that it is so troubling and so weird and confusing. But when John Rankin passed away at age 67 last week on Christmas Day, it was challenging to me for a number of reasons. First of all, how he died. This was a man who very heroically struggled with diabetes for like 40 years. So he had health issues, even though he always seemed vibrant and amazing to me. He was only 67. And he was the sort of guy you expect he will be vibrant until he's 97 or more. And he had so, this is what troubles me and confuses me. He had so very, very much ahead of him to do, in my estimation, perhaps not in God's estimation, but in my estimation, he was just somebody that had things to do and say and books to write. And I was so excited for him. And I wanted to be a part of helping him to do that. So when he got ill, I was really concerned. When he got more ill, it basically was that he had a heart attack about a month or so ago, which again, incomprehensible to me how someone like John could have a heart attack. Why would he have a heart attack? I have to guess that the death of his son, Jeremy, a year or so ago, was a big part of what happened. I think that if you are a sensitive soul like John Rankin, losing a son that you love as dearly as he loved Jeremy affects you physically. So in any event, I've been in touch with his two boys, Chad and Stuart, talking to them about how their mom's doing, having lost a son, and now her husband, John, who, as you know, if you've watched him on this program or heard him on this program, you know that he is not, he was not an average citizen. He was one of the most amazing human beings I have ever known in my life without any qualification. I just in the very, very top, top, top rank of amazing human beings, amazing in his intellect, and even more impressive, amazing in his graciousness toward people with whom he disagreed. Just an astounding human being, astounding witness for the gospel. You can see him on this program. In fact, in the next hour, we're going to air a conversation I had with him 18 months ago about a book that he had just put out then. The title is Meeting Satan Face to Face, and it's not metaphorical. It's astounding. It's astounding. He was, I think, 15 years old. Well, I'll let him tell the story in the next hour. I want to ask you If you feel moved, if you were blessed by his ministry, to go to his website, teii.org. That's teii.org. And give as generously as you can, because there's no question that his widow, Nancy, will genuinely be depending on the kindness of strangers and brothers and sisters. So I appreciate that. I also want to say that in hour two today, to celebrate his pardon by the president, we're going to re-air my conversation with Roger Stone about two previous presidents, LBJ and JFK. One of the most amazing stories you'll ever hear. I wonder what you make of it, actually, if you haven't heard of it, or if, even if you did hear it, listen to it and see what you make of it, because it is just, you know, you talk about craziness in American history. We're going through a period like that right now. You know, many of you, where I stand on that. I have become convinced that this election was stolen. And when we talk about it, sometimes words do damage to the reality. You cannot say strongly enough what that means. Election fraud doesn't do it justice. Stabbing Lady Liberty in the throat, murdering Uncle Sam, desecrating the memory of all of the young men who died for liberty over the centuries. That is what it is to steal an election. And I want to say that I can't think of anything more serious. I think it would be incumbent on the side of the Democrats to prove that this is a canard, that this is not true. And I would also say that it's vital that they do that, because if by some miracle Joe Biden is inaugurated, I don't think he will. I think by another miracle, Trump will be inaugurated, since he actually won the election. And we'll see how that plays out. And I and many millions of others are praying about that. But if by some miracle Biden were to become the next president, he would enter the office under a cloud absolutely unprecedented in our history. There is no president whom we've ever had that would enter that office with a cloud over him, not only that he didn't really win or that he's unfit for office, but that he himself was involved in one of the most wicked, treasonous acts in the history of the greatest nation in the world. That's pretty dramatic stuff. If you want to stay in touch with us, I want to say to you again, the easiest way, and I'm begging you, is go to ericmetaxas.com. That's my personal website, ericmetaxas.com. Please sign up for my newsletter. If you have trouble, sign up for it again. If you still have trouble, email us there and we'll sign you up. But we hope you can do it yourself. And Albin, before we go,
yeah,
some more good news. The folks at CSI, Christian Solidarity International, want us to continue the campaign. You've all been so generous that they want us to continue the campaign through the first half of January. So if you have not yet taken advantage of one of the greatest opportunities imaginable to free a slave, you don't have to go back in time to do this. This is something that you can do today. And we ask you, by the grace of God, to take advantage of this. Go to our website, metaxastalk.com, CSI, you'll see the banner there. Or if there's a phone number, I don't know if there is a phone number. Oh, yes, there is. It's 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522. It's 888-253-3522. We also want to say that we have decided to... not only to continue the campaign 2 weeks longer than we thought, but we want, first of all, we are very soon going to announce the grand prize winners. We told you that we don't care what number of dollars you gave, you are entered in the grand prize drawing. Three of you will be announced. That'll be next week. And we will start a new grand prize drawing, starting obviously tomorrow. And anyone who gives any amount to CSI to free a slave will be entered in the drawing, and you're going to get so much stuff, you're not going to know what to do with it. Yeah. So anything that we need to add, I'm looking at my little notes.
Yes. Happy New Year to you, Eric, to you, Chris Himes, and to everybody, all our listeners. Happy New Year.
This is it's a joy to see my two brothers and colleagues here. And we're going to be back now. As I say, when we come back, you're going to hear John Rankin from 18 months ago. Pray for his widow, Nancy. And if you can give, go to teii.org. Thank you.
It's time to come blow your horn. Make like the Mr. Mumbles and you're a zero.
Hey there, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. This is a show. We're in show business now. And I get to talk to people that I love, and I say I've discovered them years ago, and now I get to share them with you, whoever you are. One of the folks, if you listen to the show over the last few years, is the Reverend John Rankin, and I am tickled to have him in the studio, the fabulous TBN studio. John Rankin, welcome back.
It's a joy to be here, and I didn't tickle you as I did my children.
It was, thank you. What a nerdy joke. Albin, did you make note of that? That's why he's so smart. He's nerdy. I finally figured it out. Well, it's okay, because you're so smart that I think you have to be a little nerdy to make the rest of us feel okay about ourselves. You, John Rankin, we've had real trouble getting you in here because you've had some really crazy health issues. I don't know if you even wanted me to bring that up or what you can say about that.
Well, that's fine. And in our last show, we talked about my newest book that you asked me to write, which is titled Meeting Satan Face to Face.
I did ask you to write it because you've got some crazy stories and you have never written about this. You write all these intellectual books.
Well, no, I have written about it in segments, but I've not put it all together, which is really the joy of doing this.
In a book.
Because in the beginning of May of 1972, I and a fellow student of mine in prep school in Western Connecticut literally ran into the face of Satan. And the power just shook our lives. And literally, it shook my life for the next 46, 47 years until a final cataclysmic engagement with the devil in Oxford a year ago.
Okay, people are waiting for me to correct you on the literary. You said we literally ran into the face of Satan. The reason I didn't correct you is because if people read the book, there's nothing to correct. I don't elaborate on that.
Okay.
But I'm quite serious.
Yes.
And the book is called Meeting Satan Face to Face.
And Other True Stories.
And Other True Stories from your life.
Testimony of an ex-Unitarian.
Okay, now, before we go on, I want to tell people they can get the book. But I said to you, your stories are so amazing, I want you to talk about them on the program, but you've got to put them in a book. And you, amazingly, you did. Now, you can't get a book published overnight, so if you want to get it out overnight, you have to self-publish or whatever, which is what you've done.
Well,
I know some smart publisher will publish it.
I've almost done it.
You've done it.
Right now, if you go to teii.org, I'm offering a pre-publication premium for people who support the ministry. And then once I get to formal publication, then it will go on Amazon.
Right. But that's my way of saying to my audience,
right,
if there's anybody familiar with you, they've listened to the show and they want to support what you do. Yep. And I hope there are people listening right now who understand how serious the work you do is and how serious I consider it to be. Yeah. That they would, in fact, go to teii.org, and for $150 to you in the ministry, they will get a pre-publication copy of the book. Your story, John, is just amazing, and you've told a lot of it on the program before, but I want to just make sure people understand you can get the book for a gift to teii.org, and I don't, you know, we're not here to raise funds for whatever. I know you, and I know how you live your life, and some people listening to me, that will mean something to them.
You asked me about my health.
Yeah.
And when you understand who Satan is, from the Garden of Eden to his final demise in the abyss, And I do. I give a theological prologue to the
in the book
in the introduction of the book that shows that the one thing that describes Satan's ontology, a fancy word for his being or his existence, his very nature is destructive anger from the beginning to the end. And so whenever we see destructive anger, or as the Apostle Paul once calls it, fits of rage, or as James talks about the tongue as a deadly poison, you know, cursing people and being set on fire by hell, okay, there is a tremendously deep reality to who the devil is without going into the theology of where he comes from. That I do. But what I do in the book is I show how I, in my complete naivete, challenged the devil without knowing it back in 1972, along with a friend of mine who has read and signed off on the chapter where I talk about that. We were in school together. And so what happens is that it was so unexpected, and I was my normal tunnel view optimistic self, that it took me decades to realize what had happened to me and what was literally chasing me down at more levels than you can imagine. The other element to point out is the devil can only take advantage of our weaknesses, okay? The weaknesses, as I shared in the last show, the flip side of my tunnel view optimism or my sanguinity is frustration that leads to impatience, that leads to anger, and ultimately anger against God's timetable not being my timetable. And that's so that really shows my weakness. And so in the weaknesses across the years, much great ministry done. But I'll tell you something. I've run into more demonic territories not trying to do so, but simply trying to share the goodness of Jesus in the face of deep human pain in the political arena and other arenas. So what happens is this has taken a huge toll on my body, and so I came down without knowing it a decade plus ago with adrenal exhaustion to the point where I literally burned out my adrenals entirely. Okay, so
now, literally, there may not be right. Literally burned out my adrenals entirely, but whatever. Got it.
Okay, good. You're better at English than I am. So stage four adrenal exhaustion, okay, where I had no adrenal reservoir whatsoever. I was as weak in two periods in the recent couple of years as someone with congestive heart failure. It wasn't the heart. My heart's fine. But
How do you know that? Did a doctor
because,
say
yeah,
that?
Because two doctors pointed that out to me.
And okay. You've been keeping this schedule all these years?
It's slowed way down in the last 10 years. As a result of which, so has my ministry, which is where my income comes from. And it's been hell. It's been a financial hell.
John, you know what? I know. I say to my listeners again, I know that. And I know how you live your life.
But the key thing is that my own blindnesses, my own sanguinity, that didn't realize what was happening until the last 2 or 3 years when I began to give it attention.
Right.
And so I was struck with a virus in 1979 that gave me diabetes. And
1979?
Yeah, 40 years ago next month, June of 79. And at that point, they didn't know. It was only theoretical that viruses could give a healthy person like me because there's no history in my family. Give me diabetes. Well, that happened to me, okay? Well, in my book, I talk about what I think the demonic sources and curses of witchcraft that led to that point. But what happens is that, so I've always had this burden of viral diabetes to carry with me. Then this adrenal exhaustion grinding me down to dust. I almost died twice in the last several years from it. And then when I got back from Oxford last year, this awful acid reflux, okay? I've never had indigestion in my life. So I've gone through a year of trying to address it. And I'm getting some more recent success, but not completely. It does relate to spiritual warfare. It relates to my emotional health. It relates to the peace of my soul. And I eat well, you know? But right now, I can't exercise or stretch
You're
much.
You're too weak.
No, I'm strong. My core is stronger now, but as soon as I start to exercise much, I get sick up here, and I can get sick after 25 yards of walking. Now, it's getting better, but it's back and forth a little bit. So I'm praying on, I don't want to use pharmaceuticals because they always have their side effects. You get landed on them. I believe peace of soul is the deepest thing that is going to take care of this in a patient process.
You know, people are going to pray for you. And I, you know, this program, we're all over the map. Mm-hmm. But every now and again, I'm just going to let it all hang out. I hope there are folks listening that are going to pray for you, John Rankin, because this is a spiritual battle. And I want to say that you need prayer because you're an effective tool. God has made an amazing human being in you, and you really have been serving him all these years. And again, I know your life and I know most of your story. So I'm just so glad you're sharing this with, mm-hmm. with my audience.
Well, you know, I think it's we need to realize that whatever our calling is in the Lord, whatever struggles we've been through, the devil doesn't like anyone who seeks to love his or her neighbor, anyone who shows an act of kindness. So, for example, look in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke's shortened version of some of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about what we call the love of enemies, it's actually the love of the haters is what it says in the Greek. Jesus then says of God, he says, and he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That puts real muscle behind the love of enemies. The love of enemies can be theoretical, the way it's alluded to, but to be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And I'm convinced the ungrateful and the wicked refers specifically to Cain. Once you get into Cain's story of his ungratefulness for the good provision in not wanting to worship Yahweh, him not fooling Yahweh, and then his wickedness in the killing of his brother. And yet, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And I will tell you, if we are self-righteous, or if we win an argument, a debate, and you know I've done a lot of forums and whatnot, in the face of what is evil, that's far less threatening to the devil than loving your enemies and being kind.
Absolutely. Amen and amen. Folks, I'm talking to my friend, the Reverend John Rankin. Please go to TEII.org. That's TEII.org. Get a copy of Meeting Satan Face to Face with a gift. Thanks for listening, folks. We'll be right back with John Rankin. Hey there, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. If you like the bumper music on this show, you can, I think we have like either Spotify. I think on Spotify we have a, you can get it all there, or you can go to our website, metaxastalk.com. But we're really here to have a conversation. So we had to stop the music, put it on pause, because I'm here with my friend, the Reverend John Rankin. John, you always teach me stuff, and that rarely happens. I feel like I've heard it all. I've read all this stuff. But every time I'm with you, I get a nugget of some theological thing that I've never heard before. You just said love your enemies is love those who are haters.
In the Gospel of Luke.
In the Greek, yes. But guess what? It was written in Greek. So that, yep. I kind of care if it's written, not just because I'm Greek, but because it was written in Greek. So right. Tell us, you were talking about Cain and the ungrateful.
So, and this goes back to something we talked about as well in the last show. When it talks about in every translation that I've seen, 26 that I've looked at, by the sweat of your brow you will produce your food, it's anop, anger. It's by the sweat of your anger. And that goes back to the use of anger in Genesis 3:1 when Satan speaks, or the serpent speaks to the woman in anger. And that's the translation.
But if you don't mind, why is it always translated brow? Why do you think it's always translated brow?
Because as you know, anop is from the word nose. Okay?
Oh, I'm sorry.
And so what happens is a red nose with a high cheek bearded Hebrew man is where anger first shows up. Okay, so what happens is people look at anop as nose. Okay, the verb or the noun, and they see by the sweat of the nounal form. Okay. Sweat of your nose. Well, that doesn't make sense, sweat of your nose. So they go up to the brow. But there's many other words for brow or forehead, okay? And then when you tie it into the use of anger, we talked about this before.
Yeah.
One of two ways to translate, I'm convinced it's anger. Because from there all the way throughout the Bible, the devil is nothing but destructive anger unleashed. And that's what he wants to have happen in our lives, to be angry with others. So, but what you have in Genesis 3:19, and this ministered to me tremendously, is it's the anger of the curse where you have frustration in doing the good, in providing for your family, okay? And so both Cain and Abel inherit that reality. They're sons of the same parents, and they go in opposite directions. So as I said in the last show as well, we are who we're given to be, but we become whom we choose to become, which opens up a whole huge theological discussion. But we see that in the story of Cain and Abel. So Cain gives a passive offering. He doesn't care much. He's ungrateful, okay, to Yahweh. Then he can't fool him, so he's downcast. He's full of hara in the Hebrew, which is burning hot or burning hot anger, okay? He is really ticked off. He couldn't fool Yahweh. So Yahweh said, listen, sin is crouching at your door. You must overcome it. It's trying to master you. You must overcome it. So instead of receiving the rebuke for his ungratefulness and overcoming it, he then, out of his ungratefulness, turns into wickedness and murders his brother because his brother's offering was accepted. So when Jesus says God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, this is the quintessential example. And when you understand Genesis 1, 2, 3, and then 4 in this case, and how everything in the rest of the Bible follows, then that makes perfect sense. Just like when it came to the issue of marriage. Jesus quotes the end of Genesis 1, the end of Genesis 2, to say no to the Pharisees in their rationale for the permission of divorce. So that just struck me, but so much strikes me, and particularly as I spend time in the Hebrew and the Greek, that you're not going to see otherwise, and only after decades of reading the whole script, and all of a sudden, boom, you see it right there.
If anybody wants a great book to read, the Bible, I mean, the depth, just all these years I've read about the Bible, I've read the Bible, whatever, but there's endless depth, and the fact that now at this point in your life, you're discovering these are fundamental pieces of the scripture.
Every layer you engage, there's dozens of new ones underneath. So right now I'm reading through the book of Romans, and the emphasis on suffering and rejoicing in suffering, I can tell you point blank, in all the demonic warfare I faced, all the suffering I've had, financially especially, I have been able to persevere, British upper lip, you know, but rejoicing in it. So there in Romans 5, you know, and more so we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that our sufferings produces what? Perseverance. Click, click. Perseverance produces character. Uh-oh. Character produces hope that doesn't disappoint because of the love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And I look at that and I say, you know, my rub at this point is between perseverance and character. And character will not be as full as what the Lord wants until I can utterly rejoice. In suffering. So that's been a word to me for the last 6 months. And I said, Lord, I am awfully good at persevering. You are good, I have no doubt. But rejoicing, my emotions don't follow through in that. But you know, as C.S. Lewis argued, if you would obey the word, the emotions will follow. And that itself is an act of worship. So I am just beginning the last week or two to rejoice in suffering. But I never would have understood. I've quoted that passage from Romans 5, 3 through 5, going back 45 or 50 years. But it was theoretically nice in the late 60s, early 1970s. But now there's a depth, and that's part of what walking with the... And then you mentioned the Bible. A lot of people may not know this. The Bible has more literary genre in it than almost the rest of the world combined. You look at Quran, it's so one-dimensional. You look at so many other religious writings and few literary genres. Every genre you can imagine in the Bible.
Well, God wrote it. Kind of makes sense. We're going to be right back with John Rankin. If you want to go to his website, it's teii.org. Check it out.
Just like the guy whose feet are too big for his bed. Nothing seems to fit. Those raindrops are falling on my head. They keep falling.
Where else are you going to hear B.J. Thomas singing Raindrops Are Falling On My Head if you don't tune into the show? I'm trying to help you, folks. I'm trying to help you. Hey, I'm sitting here with John Rankin. Where are you going to hear from John Rankin if you don't tune into the show? John Rankin, I love talking to you. Let's pick it up. You were talking about something important.
I enjoy it so much because in a formal setting like this, you know, being recorded, I love the spontaneous questions you give me. And I just love the conversation because it's fun to know you don't know in which direction it's going.
Well, I hear you. I hear you. But I always learn stuff from you. Now, I just want to get back to your book. Your book is called Meeting Satan Face to Face. And you wrote it at my behest. Nobody's ever done anything at my behest. with the alacrity that you did what you did by writing the book Meeting Satan Face to Face, because I said you have such you have the ability to combine like really lurid spiritual experiences with the demonic.
But they're not lurid.
Well, why do I say lurid? Well, I mean lurid maybe to the audience that they're going to go, wow, well, I didn't know this stuff was real.
The phenomenology is there of seeing an overwhelming darkness, which is the face of Satan, and the sheer demonic force that came against us. But beyond that, it doesn't get into any phenomenology that would ever be unedifying at the conception.
Oh, no. I mean, look, I say lurid in quotes, really. Yeah. But what I mean is that people are fascinated with the occult, with the supernatural. Some people avoid it entirely. Right. But the reality is that it's a reality.
Yeah.
And you have an ability to talk about it.
And I focus on the ethical side of the reality. And hence, Satan's entire ontology or his existence is destructive anger.
Of course.
And that's what he wants to accomplish in us, okay?
So the book is called Meeting Satan Face to Face, and if you want to get a copy of it, you have to go to teii.org and give a gift to your ministry, John, because the book is not out yet. I hope people will do this, folks. Trust me.
Yeah.
This is – okay, John, so you were talking about – well, we were talking about a bunch of things just now.
Well, we were talking about Jesus's observation that God is – kind to the ungrateful and wicked, and his deliberate reference to Cain and Abel, or Cain, actually, I'm convinced at that point, and how the more I read Scripture, the more layers open up. And so every time a new layer opens up, there's another dozen, so you're always further behind the curve of what you can learn, which is the delightful nature of childhood, which is what the community of heaven is all about. We will be a group of mature children.
So wait, how did you leap to childhood from Jesus talking about... First of all, what is the Jesus quote? Does he actually mention Cain and Abel? I can't remember.
No. But I'm saying that is the descriptive antitype, or the primary example of ungratefulness and wickedness is Cain. And so when Jesus makes that reference, I'm convinced that's it.
And what specifically is the reference? What do you mean?
Those who, in terms of us loving our enemies. And so Cain, an enemy of Yahweh, an enemy of his brother... So ungratefulness to Yahweh, wickedness toward his brother.
You said earlier that the Greek word is not enemies, but it's really haters.
It's not the same word for enemies you have in Matthew. It's the haters or the hateful ones.
Right. So if we're kind to those who are hateful toward us, who are raging.
Not only hateful toward us, but hateful probably to all. It's a noun that describes a status of being. The haters. That's what is describing who their persons are.
And the wicked. I mean, when the Bible says wicked.
Yeah.
But you're so what do you mean?
It could be a poneros or evil, but I can't think of, I'm not sure that's the word. I have to go back to.
So when you leap to childhood and
we were talking about how every time you read through the Scripture, you see stuff, and how I saw this about a half year ago in reading the Gospel of Luke, is that every layer we read in Scripture, there's more we need to learn that is far beyond what we just learned. And that wonder of learning is the nature of childhood, okay? An unpoisoned childhood, nothing but unbridled wonder, a discovery after discovery after discovery. So the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18, belongs to children such as these. We will be mature children. So we'll have unleashed wonder, okay? Yet we'll have some maturity at the same time. And I'm convinced that as we go through eternal life, every bit we learn deeper into God's beauty and glory, it's infinite much more we have yet to learn. And therefore, the idea of wonder and exploration and creativity is just it's like how C.S. Lewis describes it at the last battle, higher up and further in. You know, it's just always moving in that direction of a fulfilled humanity in God's image.
And it's an unlimited...
Yes.
Learning. So it's hard for us to imagine, like people talk about, like, I'm 88 and I'm still learning. And you think, well, what about when you're in eternity? You know, you will be learning for all eternity, like a child.
Yep, that's right.
What a beautiful. I've never thought of that.
In the world, it's so many books and so little time. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's far more books and forever.
And forever.
And therefore, we're not harried.
We're not harried.
We're relating. We're resting. We're being creative. It's just
well, beautiful. We should long for heaven, and it's very rare that we hear. I mean, C.S. Lewis does it, and you're doing it just now. You're giving us a picture of something. If we get it, we long for that. We long for that. We're foolish not to long for it.
We long for it, but we also long to have our fullest possible stewardships now in terms of doing good in a wicked world, okay?
We
want to run the race to the full.
So we can, well, I mean, when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. And so in a sense, heaven begins here, now, in me, to the extent that I'm willing to go along with heaven and the Holy Spirit.
Or the proper term would be the kingdom of God. Okay,
better. Yeah.
That's the proper term. Kingdom has arrived in the presence of Jesus. We're part of it, okay?
Yeah.
And we're always being fulfilled in growing in it, but we're never home and satisfied until these mortal bodies are put aside and we have the resurrection.
Praise God. Well, I remember when I first heard you talk in St. Paul's Darien about the demonic and spiritual warfare. There's a part of me which had a jaundiced view of that kind of language. Mm-hmm. And I was like, wow, I don't know. Really? That sounds so, you know. And as the years have passed, I've realized that's real. But there are a lot of people I know who are listening who probably they're either put off or it's a bridge too far. And I don't.
That's possible. But also remember that we became fast friends. And you came to my classes. You moderated one of my early Marcel forums.
Yeah.
Because along with that, you saw the biblical fidelity, the sobriety of mind.
Bingo.
Love of questions,
the
same, wanting to be tested.
And that's why I have my friend Ken Fish on the program, because you guys are... Okay, we'll be right back with John Rankin. Oh, I know. Hey there, folks. This is the Eric Metaxas Show, and I met the man who wrote those lyrics, Bernie Taupin. I can't believe it, but it's true. And I also met John Rankin many years ago. And John Rankin, you were just saying when we went to the break, what I loved about you was that you talk about these, you know, things that seem like, wow, you know, especially to a new Christian, which I was, all this demonic stuff and spiritual warfare. But then you go to a really deep level of backing it up intellectually and from the scriptures, and you know, and that is, it's important. It should be important to everybody, but it was important to me. It's important to a lot of my listeners that they're not just getting, you know, stories and then they say, well, I don't know about that. That's always been deeply important to
you. All stories have to be tested. The Bible is nothing but multiplied eyewitness confirmation. And so if you take, for example, Muhammad, the entire Quran comes through his person, and nobody else experiences it. Okay, he says the angels of Jibril brought this to him. There are no eyewitnesses. Same with Joseph Smith. Okay, everything he reveals comes to his own inner person, apart from any other checks and balances. The entire Hebrew and Christian scriptures are nothing but checks and balances by the thousands in a covenant community where there's no individual copyright. It all belongs to the believers and comes to us. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. And therefore, and this is my PhD work on Hebrew covenant and political freedom, is the bottom line is if you want to be free from totalitarian power, you have to have checks and balances on power and transparency at every level. And the totalitarians, and you watch them, they are mimics of Satan's destructive anger. They want to destroy for the sake of their own corner of the pie, their own covetousness, or whatever it happens to be. And what they're doing the whole time is they don't want to be questioned. They want to impose, and that is ultimately Satan's nature. And so it's going to move in one direction or another among the human race. Do we want to move toward the humility and the accountability transparently in the face of one another and of God, or do we want to nurse our own wounds, which is usually how it originates, and move to the place of totalitarian censorship of anyone who crosses our paths? So what happens is the theology... So in my attention in the PhD work, it will interface with this territory because it has to, okay? Because the whole gift of freedom when it's given in Genesis is the level playing field to choose between good and evil, and the ancient serpent is there to try and goad us toward evil. God didn't force freedom on us, otherwise he would be a slave master. We wouldn't be free. And that's the phenomenal theological risk of freedom. Is God is sovereign. He knows who are his, but ultimately we end up choosing the good or not. So all of this comes together. And for me, the intellectual power of Scripture, historical storytelling reality, and that's what we're just talking about is storytelling, is that we want to live in that. Because if we do, we're members of the body of Christ, the larger humanity. We always learn by listening to another person, and that always shapes our sobriety in looking at our own stories. So in this book, Meeting Satan Face to Face, you'll see all the stories, almost all of them, with maybe one or two exceptions, A number of the major ones are all in public with multiple eyewitnesses, you know. And then some of them are in prayer that have public confirmation. I guess that's probably the best way to put it. But here's the final thought here, is that I grew up as a very happy boy, an agnostic Unitarian from a Presbyterian abolitionist background, and that's a larger story which I share. But I was so happy in my youth that I, as my father said to me when I was reading to him one of my books when he was 90, he said, John, as a little boy, you were always thinking. And so I've had this wonder of thinking my whole life. And so even though I'm just about 66 years of age right now, I literally am a little boy. Now, there are strengths and weaknesses to that. If I'd had a strategic plan in life, that might have been wiser, you know. But that's my person.
Listen, there's a scripture. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Even our stupid mistakes, we give it to Jesus. We're out of time.
I read that at 3:00 this morning.
Well, there you go. Folks, go to TEII.org if you want more of this man, TEII.org.